Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 105. And as you're turning there, I need to say something. I've decided to take a break from Romans. Romans hasn't been easy for me personally, even from the very first day. But it turned into worse than not easy. It became a source of great difficulty for me. And it became really too much to handle on the fly, week by week. And if it's not good for me, then it in turn is not good for you either. I'm not sure what's next for us. The Psalms are always a good place to go in between, to take a breather, to hear a different part of God's Word. The problem is I'm faced with a second challenge, is we're just about to finish our evening series, and trying to start two new series at the same time is difficult. So be patient as we navigate waters ahead and pray that the Lord would lead us in the place that He would have us to go as we continue to study His Word and meditate on Him and grow together. So this morning, we're going to do Psalm 105. Beloved, this is God's Word, holy and inspired, given to His people, entrusted to us, that we may know Him, trust Him, love Him, obey Him. Beloved, receive God's Word for what it is. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His works, wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, and which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel, as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When there were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one king to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not My anointed ones, do My prophets no harm. When He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, He sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what He had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free and made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made His people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate His people, to deal craftily with His servants. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed signs and among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came. Young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation of their land and ate up the fruit of the ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. So he brought out his people with joy and his chosen ones with singing. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possessions of the fruit of the people's toil, that they may keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. God of Abraham, grant that we may so hear the story of your work in ancient times that we may recognize you now as our Lord and God, ever marvelous in power and love. And may we be strengthened by the example of those whom you tested and refined and found faithful in your service, that we may grow in grace. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want us to take note of something as we start looking at Psalm 105. And I want you to think about the fact that we have a very complex relationship with our past. If you camp, or maybe recently you've sat around with friends and family, some of the most refreshing times are when you sit and you reminisce and you begin to say things like, do you remember this person or that person? Of course, when you're camping and fishing, stories get embellished and, you know, all the things that happen. On the other hand, how many times in our lives do we hear things like this? You have to put the past behind you. Don't look back. It's over. It is done. Look forward and look ahead. Now, that's not just a human tension. On the one hand, we enjoy reminiscing and thinking of the past. On the other hand, we are constantly barraged with don't think about the past. That is actually a biblical tension as well. You remember Paul in Philippians 3, where he says that we are to forget what lies behind and reach out towards what lies ahead, to press on, to press upward, to not look back, but to look forward in hope and confidence. And yet at the same time, how many times do we have in the scriptures, like Psalm 105 and other places, all of the commands and the encouragements and the examples to look back, to remember, to take heed, to be warned or to be encouraged by what has happened in the past? Well, Psalm 105 is certainly not one of those places which tells us to simply look forward, but rather looks behind and shows us the God of Israel, shows us his faithfulness. Right? It takes us all the way from the call of Abraham to the conquest when Israel entered into the promised land, when the Lord cleared out all of the nations that dwelt there so that they could live there. And this entire psalm is told from a certain perspective. At some point in the future, we will look at Psalm 106. And it's the same story, but told from a completely different perspective. This perspective is all about God's faithfulness, his amazing power, his works, his miraculous judgments, his promises and the fulfillment of those promises, and the ways in which he has navigated his people along to bring them into the promises that he spoke, the way that he guided them, protected them, directed them, the ways that he went ahead of them and prepared their way in unexpected, surprising ways. But even that's not the whole point of the psalm. As the psalm looks back upon God's faithfulness and goodness and provisions, the psalm is designed so that all people who read it after this point receive the encouragement and strength and blessing of remembering and declaring and hoping in what God has done. Because if he has been that way in the past, he is going to be that way presently and that way in the future. So the psalm is designed to encourage us and to embolden us, to give us courage and confidence and assurance of who the Lord is, of what he does. So that as we look forward, as we walk forward, we may be armed with our understanding of who God is. Well, the structure of this psalm is fairly simple. There's the first part is a call to praise and thanksgiving and fellowship. Then there is this inventory of the divine miracles, of this is what God said he was going to do and this is how God did it. And then at the end, you have verse 45, the fitting response or the goal to which God has been making his promises. So at the beginning, listen to all of these verbs which describe what we ought to do. Give thanks, call upon his name, sing to him, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his name, rejoice, seek the Lord and his strength, and remember. Now, in this psalm, those things are not necessarily different things. In other places, they may be very different things. But in this particular psalm, these verbs are not describing something like this. Well, one day I'm going to give thanks, and then the next day I think I'll sing, and then I think the next day I'll tell of his wondrous works. No, you have to sort of see all of these things going together, that to sing and to give thanks is to remember, is to seek the Lord, is to find strength in him, is to declare his wonder. Like the psalmist is saying, this is a package deal. To declare his works is to give him praise, is to give him thanks, is then to find courage and strength and to seek his face. This is an exhilarating recounting of the Lord's faithfulness. This is how those things happen. Or to put it another way, Psalm 105 is fulfilling its own call, isn't it? Give thanks, rejoice, and recount the works of the Lord. What does Psalm 105 do? Give thanks, rejoices, and recounts the works of God. In other words, we are being drawn up into it. Even as we read it, as we meditate, we are being drawn up into the praise, the thanksgiving, and the recounting that the psalm is doing. And the Lord will use this psalm, even in its very reading, to accomplish what it's telling us to do. Like preaching, right? Preaching is God's word as it goes forth, and God's spirit comes with his word and changes and renews and refreshes. There's this mysterious power. Well, think of the way that the psalm is structured is do this, and this is how you get there. Speak these things out loud. Declare these things. Sing these things. This is how you draw comfort and assurance in the present. This is how you will be blessed. This is how you will have strength. So what does the psalm then say about the Lord? What does this psalm testify about who he is? Well, at the beginning and the end, we have this is the clearest thing we learn about our God, is that he is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. It's very hard for us to understand this because we do not often frame our relationship with God in terms of a covenant. We often characterize our relationship as I made a decision or I am living for the Lord or I am walking with God. The biblical language is rather God has entered into a covenant with us and he has made promises with us. And this psalm is saying that God keeps those promises no matter what obstacles lie in his place, no matter what obstacle lies in the place of his people, what he has spoken, he will do. The Lord has pledged himself. This is what the amazing thing about the covenant is that he has pledged himself to us. That he has promised himself to us. And that he has staked his own life to make sure that he can give himself to us in fullness. He is willing to move heaven and earth, to shake heaven and earth, to fulfill everything that he has spoken. In the end, he is willing to lay down his own life for us, to fulfill all that he has said. And so in verse 11, you have, I will give you the land of Canaan. That is, this will be your inheritance, and I will dwell with you. Right? This is the Lord's most glorious promise, is that his people would have a special place, that they would live in safety, in security, that they would dwell with him, that they would love him and serve him and bless him, and that he would be to them a blessing, that he would walk among them. That is his most precious promise. In verse 44, you have the realization of that promise. So you have the promise given in verse 11 and the promise fulfilled in verse 44, where he brings Israel into possession of the land. This is their inheritance, their home, where they will love and serve and dwell with the Lord their God. God is faithful. God is certain. He is sure. He doesn't say one thing and then do another thing. Right? That's us. He is not like us. We make promises, but when the going gets tough, our resolve begins to waver, our will weakens, we modify our plans, we adjust and change so that we can kind of make things easier for ourselves, or we just flat give up and fail. The Lord cannot, and the Lord does not fail. Whatever happens, the one thing that cannot happen is that his word cannot fail. His character is on the line. And he is faithful. But what about between verses 11 and 14, between the promise, I will give you this land and it will be your heritage, inheritance. I will dwell and all the things that come with it. And the fulfillment of that in verse 44, do we not learn a number of things about the Lord here in this middle section? That we learn about that God has his own timing, that he doesn't say it and then do it right away. Right? Isn't that what we wish God would do? Is that he would say it and then we would turn around and then turn back around and there it would be. And that's as easy as we would like it to be. But he has his own timing, his own journey, his own way of taking his people from one place of promise to the place of fulfillment. And we have to learn patience and trust. We have to lose self-reliance and pride and self-righteousness. God is concerned about those things as much as anything else. And so what do we find in verses 12 through 15? What do we see there? Do we not see that the Lord protects his people? That the ones to whom he makes his promises, he protects his people. The Lord, he never promises, you know, you have to hear this, the Lord never promises to protect us from all harm. That's not what this psalm is saying. But that does not detract from the fact that he has promised to watch over us and to protect us. Sometimes we know it. Sometimes you can see it. Sometimes you're aware of the surprising ways in which God has watched over you, intervened into your life. Sometimes you can see it and other times you can't. Do you know how much the Lord has saved you from things you did not know, did not see, because he kept them from you? We could say that the Lord at many times is very content to do things behind the scenes. Very content, like parents with their children, content to work hard, to do things, to prepare for their kids, and the kids have no idea what's going on. Our God does not mind doing that. And he has saved us and protected us in shocking and surprising ways all the days of our lives. So sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't. But the truth is this, that the Lord oversees our lives and that He is working and shaping and protecting. Now, the reason why I say that is because notice in that, in the Psalm itself, it says that God made promises to them, but they were wanderers and pilgrims, and that God protected them from trouble, protected them from kings who'd kill them. He was the one who was orchestrating and guiding and leading and directing them. He is saying, look, I have made promises to you. If I have made promises to you, I will protect you then, so that those promises can actually be fulfilled and realized. In verses 16 through 22, we see that the Lord not only protects us in the present and shields us in and guards us, but that He is actually in the future working for our good. Right? So we are told that the Lord sends famine in the land of Canaan and He breaks the bread, which means He has stopped its supply. But before He did that, He had already sent Joseph ahead. Now, that's a very, very, very gratuitous way of saying Joseph was sold into slavery by his murderous brothers. This is not viewing that story from their perspective, even from Joseph's perspective. It is viewing it from the perspective of God's faithfulness. God is the one who sent the famine. God is the one who sent Joseph. God is the one who made Joseph suffer and was humiliated and imprisoned only then to exalt him later. You see, the Lord sent Joseph ahead before Jacob and his sons and his family knew what they were going to need, knew what was going to happen. God sends Joseph ahead to prepare for their care, for their provisions. And so Joseph becomes the Lord over Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh, ready to care for the Hebrews when they arrived. The future is in the hands of those who receive God's promises. He is shaping it. He is molding it for their good. Just as He did with Joseph, so He does now. And they become strong, and they become fruitful, and they become blessed as God cares for them and provides for them in such a surprising way, in such an upside-down way. A slave or a son sold into slavery and bondage, suffering and then exalted. This is the way in which He cares for His people. But they faced something else in Egypt, didn't they? Verse 25. They faced difficulty. They faced persecution. Notice again the surprising way that the psalm describes that it was God who turned the hearts of the Egyptians against the Israelites. So the Israelites are flourishing and the Hebrews are getting stronger and growing. Just read the book of Exodus, the first few chapters, and you can see how strong and mighty they are becoming. And by God's design, in order to further His plans and His purposes, He turns the hearts of the Egyptians against the Hebrews. And how perfectly is this made visible in Pharaoh, right, who stubbornly refuses to acknowledge the liberty and the freedom of the Hebrew people. And so by the Lord's own hand, He, by His own doing, He brings conflict into the lives of His own people for His own holy, good, and righteous ends. Do you see things that come into your life in the same way? Do you see conflict and difficulty from this perspective in terms of what God is trying to do in your life? That this is part of the journey taking you from the promises that He has made to the fulfillment of those promises, that along the line we have to face difficulty and uncertainty. We have to stare those things down so that we begin to not trust in men, not trust in ourselves, not trust in circumstances, not trust in power or politics, not trust in safety and security, but rather clinging fast to the word of promise. So if the Lord brings difficulty, which he does in verse 25, notice what he immediately brings as well. That his bringing difficulty is matched by his power and deliverance. Right? So the people of God cry out to him, Lord, save us. You see, they have learned what God was trying to teach them, that they are weak, that they are helpless, that they are bound, but he is mighty, he is a savior. And he brings deliverance, he intervenes in verses 26 through 36, and he begins to describe all the plagues of Egypt, and the darkness, and the flies, and the frogs, and ultimately, he strikes at their very heart, he strikes at their very strength, by killing the firstborn in Egypt. What does this tell us that the Lord does? Doesn't this tell us that the Lord turns the tables for his people? That those who cause affliction will be afflicted. Those who bring tribulation and distress will be met with tribulation and distress. And that God's people must wait patiently for his deliverance. That God's people must wait patiently, hoping and trusting in him, because the difficulty will give way to his provisions. And so we see in Israel's history a God who intervenes, a God who delivers, a God who creates conflict so that his people will trust him and then intervenes by his mighty hand and power. In verse 39 through 42, we see that he gives his abiding presence and care to his people. Talks about how he led them, how he directed them, how he covered them. Cloud by day and fire by night. Some of his activity is hidden. We do not know, we do not understand, but at other times his activity is not hidden at all, that he makes himself known. He gives himself to us and walks with us. In Israel, it's very visible. He is making himself known as this cloud and pillar. For us, he makes himself known by his word, doesn't he? He makes himself known by his spirit. He makes himself known and leads and guides and directs us through one another. These are all the ways in which God assures us that he is with us. That he assures us that he is in front of us and behind us. That he is like a shield and a protectorate over us. And notice what he supplied to them, their basic necessities for survival, water and food. And so the Lord gives to us the basic things that we need, basic spiritual survival. He feeds us. He gives us drink. He nourishes us supernaturally through Jesus Christ. Like bodies need food and water, so Jesus is to us spiritual nourishment and vitality. Everything that we need. Everything that we need to make it from the promise stage to the fulfillment stage. The Lord gives to us by giving himself in Jesus Christ. He supplies all that we need to enter into his precious promises. Now there's a lot that could be said in highlighting. Obviously we have moved very quickly through this whole psalm. But I want you to notice what this produces or what it ought to produce in God's people in verse 43. Joy and rejoicing. When you think about his faithfulness and his provisions and his protections, when you think about even the trials that he sends, which produce good things and ends, doesn't this produce joy in us? Do we not realize that joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit? Joy is not happiness. Joy is not a human disposition where we're just sort of happy-go-lucky and boy, everything's just going great. No, joy is that deep-rooted delight and satisfaction in the Lord. Joy is that deep-rooted delight in his care, in his provisions. Right? Even in the face of difficulty and pain and sorrow, joy can operate underneath all of that, where there is, on the surface, a tempest, a storm, but underneath there is that underwriting delight and joy in who God is and what He does. Right? That's why joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift comes to us as we read God's Word, as we recount God's ways, as we hear God's Word. The Holy Spirit uses that to increase that joy and that satisfaction and that delight that we have in the Lord and in His care and in His works. We are to praise the Lord, to seek His strength, to seek His face by declaring His works, remembering His mighty deeds, which we have done here in Psalm 105. So that, verse 45, we might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Beloved, this is always the goal. This is what the psalmist is saying. That this is why God does what He does. This is why God makes promises and fulfills those promises. This is why God shelters and provides and protects and guards His people. This is why He will even put His people through testing and trials and difficulties. Because the end goal is this. That He would have a people who would love Him and serve Him and rejoice in Him and bless Him without contradiction, with their whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength. That they would reflect His glory and His character. That they would be made into His image. That's the goal. That is always the goal. A people who look and act like Him. Everything God does for His glory is to make a people who know Him, love Him, serve Him, rejoice in Him, and are completely and totally satisfied by Him. That is the goal. Think about Ephesians 2. When I read Psalm 145, as I begin to study it and look it over, it reminds me, or I should say maybe this better, Ephesians 2 reminds me of Psalm 105. Ephesians 2 is it exalts God's grace and mercy. It talks about our sin, but God has intervened into sin in His grace and mercy by His powerful working in Jesus Christ. And He says, you have been rescued and you have been saved, not by anything that you have done, not for any good work that you have done, not for anything in you at all. For by grace have you been saved, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In fact, it is despite us that we are saved. If you want to know who we are, read verses 1, 2, and 3. It is despite who we are that God delivers and saves us. And then verse 10 says, and this is why. Because we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to walk in good works. This is the end to which we were prepared. There's something similar between Psalm 105 and Ephesians 2, that God has done His amazing and marvelous things so that in the end He may have a people who love Him and serve Him and rejoice in Him and walk humbly with Him, trust Him, obey Him, that look like Him and act like Him. And so the same Lord of Psalm 105 is the Lord Jesus Christ. His precious promises, His amazing care and protection, His provisions, His trials, His redeeming grace and power, all of these things come to us from Jesus Christ. He has given His life for you, taken your sin, forgiven you, blessed you. You are a new creation in Christ, so that you may rejoice before Him, that you may love Him. Beloved, I do not know all that you are facing today. I don't know what you faced yesterday. I don't know what you face tomorrow, what fears you have, what struggles, the battles, the sins, the doubts that you have. I don't know that. But now, lift up your hearts to the Lord. Trust that as we have walked through this psalm, that it is doing exactly what the psalm says it will do. Produce in us a heart of thanksgiving and joy. A heart that desires to praise His holy name, to declare his holy deeds and his works. This is how we seek the Lord and his strength. Exactly what we need for our comfort, encouragement, reproof, assurance, nourishment, and strength. This is how we know him. And in the end, beloved, love him, serve him, obey him. Do not keep parts of yourself back from him. Psalm 105 is who the Lord is for you. Love and serve him with all that you have and all that you are. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is to meditate on what you have done. How good it is to speak and to declare your mighty deeds. How good and right it is to declare your righteous acts, your judgments in all of the earth, so that we may give you thanks, so that we may rejoice, so that we may be strengthened, so that we may continue to persevere and to press on. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we may know the things that you have done, that we may trust you. Father, minister your word, impress it and seal it upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, let's stand, let's sing together.